And during pre-service prayer, I said that, you know, how people say, like, how does God speak to you? And people will say, well, God speaks to us through his word. So they'll say things like this, like, God speaks to you through his word. And obviously what they're talking about scripture. They're saying that God speaks to you through scripture. They'll say, like, in the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets and whatever, people like that, inspired individuals. And in the New Testament, he speaks to us through his word, or through scripture is what they mean, though. Let me just explain something. Okay, I'm talking to you right now, right? Like, I don't need another thing. I don't need, like, I don't need another person or another inanimate object to speak to you, right? I just speak to you because I'm a person, you're a person, you got ears and I got a voice, so I just talk and you hear, right? I mean, like, that's just how it goes, person to person. We talk face to face like that. When God speaks to you, we shouldn't have to understand, like, well, how does God speak to you? Well, he doesn't speak to you through another means. He just speaks to you. He's inside of you, and he talks to your mind. He talks to you. He doesn't speak to you through a book. He doesn't speak to you through another person. He does, and it's true that God can speak through another person toward you, but, and I'm not getting into the details of that, but God's mode of communication is not to speak to you through another person, okay? For a spirit-filled individual. When we talk about God speaking to us, God doesn't need a Bible to speak to you. God speaks to you. Now, again, what I've been saying recently about Scripture is, like, I'm not trying to down Scripture, but I am trying to put Scripture in its proper place, and the Holy Spirit, give him his proper place also, because we mix them up. God doesn't speak to you through the Bible, all right? God doesn't speak to you through his word, as we say, through the Bible. He doesn't speak to you through the Bible, okay? He speaks to you from his Spirit. I mean, like, think about it. God's speaking to you. How does he speak to you? Through himself. He's inside of you, so he just talks, and you hear. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't need another object to talk to you through it. Why does God need a book to talk to you through a book? I don't talk to you through a book. You know what I'm saying? Like, why would we think that God has to have a book to talk to you? You know? And people say, well, in the Old Testament, like, almost like there's different ways that God speaks to people. In the Old Testament, he spoke audibly. Listen, there are a lot of things, maybe I don't understand certain things about the Old Testament and God's dealing with people in the Old Testament and before the law and things like that. But ultimately, let me just say this. As for New Covenant believers, God doesn't need something else to get through to you. We said a while ago, right? I was using an example. I was contrasting unbelievers and believers. And actually, I shared this downstairs when we were downstairs. And what I was sharing was, I was just talking about how for an unbeliever, you know how, like, God has to speak through somebody to get across to an unbeliever. But for a believer, they have the truth on the inside of them. So when God speaks to you, he literally just speaks to you. He's on the inside of you. He's that truth to you. He speaks to your mind. Your mind picks it up. And that's how he speaks to you. It's just him and you. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't need a book to do that. Now, the thing that I'm not saying, though, I'm not saying that scripture, that God doesn't teach you scripture, but just that, though. But he is teaching you on the inside of you, and he's teaching you what scripture says, what the writings say. But I'm going to be quite honest with you. I wouldn't say this real quick if I couldn't explain it, because it would need explanation. But a while ago, I even said, like, if everybody burnt up all the Bibles in the whole world, God could still speak to you, and you could still know the gospel. Now, people think, like, I'm saying that maybe to try and get away from scripture. I'm not saying that at all. Because, again, this is the content that the Lord, this is the full revelation of Jesus, written down, okay? It's written down in so many, like, it has so many different even voices, and I'm not going to go over that term right now. But I'm like, one scripture can say five different things about Jesus. So it's just, it's awesome. It's a full revelation of Jesus. I don't believe that when Jesus comes back that we're going to know anything more of him than what scripture already said. I don't believe that Jesus is going to come back. Now, when there's reasons for this, but I don't believe that when Jesus comes back and when he gives us full revelation of him, I don't believe that that's going to be anything apart from what scripture already said about what he did for us. I believe it's going to be the same thing. So if someone is deviating off of scripture, you know they're automatically wrong, okay? So that's not what I'm saying. I'm just talking about who's talking. And this is not talking, and God is not using this to talk to you. God doesn't need a book to talk to you. God's been talking to people a long time before there were ever Bibles. And you know what? You say, well, what's the big deal? So who cares? I get it. So read the Bible, whatever. One thing is, anytime you say, I get it, it's probably because you don't get it. You just want to move on to something else. So that's probably what it is, first of all. Actually, I would say the people that say, I know, are the people that really don't know. So that's really what it is. But I will say this also, it's important because your trust is very important. Where your mind is at is very important. Obviously, you can be Jesus-centered or you can be off-centered. And it's important that we always have our eyes and our trust on who Jesus is and not anything else. And to say that God speaks to you through the Bible is giving the Bible a position that it shouldn't have. The Bible should not have the position of your teacher. The Bible should not have the position of one who speaks to you, or almost like an intercessor by which God speaks to you. If we do that, we are not trusting the Holy Spirit. We are trusting the Bible. And basically, even you say, well, God, yeah, no, but God speaks to you through the Bible. But it's still, like I said, I'm not getting away from Scripture. I'm putting things in their proper position, and it's God who speaks to you. Like I said, this is something, though, that what it does is it gets you to acknowledge Jesus. And because, let me give you a quick example, all right? Quick example. Like I used to, for instance, again, under the impression that God speaks to me through the Bible. And he doesn't speak to me through the Bible. I don't need a Bible for God to speak to me. And I know that that sounds weird, but it's true. I don't need a Bible for God to speak to me. God's teaching me what the Bible says, but I don't need a Bible for God to teach me. You know that 99%, and this, again, I'm giving you examples, but what I'm saying is true because of what Scripture says. Again, referring to Scripture, but it's true because of what Scripture says. It's not true because of this example. Just giving an example. But for the sake of an example, 99% of what God speaks to me, I'm not reading the Bible when he gives it to me. He tells me first and then shows me the verse where to go to, and I go to the verse and he confirms it with Scripture. That's what he uses, obviously, to cement it in my mind. I'm not going to teach on it just because God told me something on a walk. I'll teach on it when I see it from Scripture. Right? Because why? This is the basis. This is what God is speaking to us. So it's good to keep Scripture as the basis. Of course, if someone's deviating off of this, they're not of God. They're totally not of God. Oh, we don't need Scripture. They're not of God. God has set this as, in John 5, the testimony of Jesus. Jesus said, it is these that are the testimony of me. So if someone's not sticking to this, guarantee you they're not preaching the gospel. So I'm not getting away from this. But I will say, though, what this does is it gets you looking to Jesus. And you don't need a Bible in your pocket to hear Jesus. You have Jesus. That's Jesus in you. And your trust gets put on him and not on an object. This is going to die. And when it dies, I'm going to still have the truth. If I'm not at a desk, I still got the truth. If I'm not on a walk, I still got the truth. You know what I'm saying? You see where your trust goes? Your trust, can I tell you this though? You may say in your mind, not important. But let me show you this, though, so that we don't think that. You may think in your mind, doesn't matter whether, okay, God speaks to you through the Bible or not, or whatever, however you just words. But watch this, though. This is why it's important. Because I understand that at first thought, you could say, like, well, I don't see, like, why that's such a big deal. You remember that Jeremiah 17 verse that we memorized a while ago? That it was, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose confidence is the Lord. Cursed the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his arm. Do you think your trust makes a difference as to the results in your life, where your trust is? Do you think it makes any difference? Well, the Bible says like this, black and white. Like the Bible's always black and white, right? There's never gray areas where God's like, I'm not sure that's an in-between thing. No, everything's always black and white. Very crystal clear in the Bible. Very, very crystal clear. God's always clear on everything. God's not confused or unsure. He's always crystal clear. It's either right or it's wrong. It's not like, in between. So black and white. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Very clear, right? I mean, God, that's like hit you in the face clear, right? Now, the curse is not talking about a curse on us because believers are not those who are classified as those who trust in man. Why? Otherwise, you wouldn't be a Christian, right? You have to have some level of trust in the Lord to be a Christian. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. Okay, the Bible actually talks about a Christian, and a Christian cannot be classified in the Bible as disobedient. If you've ever wondered that before, if obedience is faith and disobedience is unbelief, then is a Christian basically being a disobedient? But I will say this much, in the Bible, like in 1 John, where it talks about believers, it says believers cannot sin. But that's talking about disobedience to the gospel. That's talking about, obviously, the unbelief that the world is classified as. So we're never classified as the disobedient or those who trust in men. Otherwise, you're not saved yet, okay? Maybe you're growing, but you're not saved yet if you're still under that classification, all right? But so that curse is not talking about a curse on like, even if you're a Christian, you can still come under the curse. We have to learn how to get out of the curse or something. That's not talking about us. But I will say, is it unimportant for me to say, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and then to show you blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord? Is it wrong for us to see application in these verses? Not at all. It is going to be equally as unprofitable to a Christian to trust in man. And you will, just so you know, you will bring adverse results into your life because you're not using the redemption you have in Jesus. You're not using anything you have in Jesus because you're not trusting Jesus. You're actually trusting something else. When you trust something else, you're going to get results as good as that thing is. And when you trust in Jesus, you're going to get results as good as his work is. So is it important to say, to differentiate what we're hearing from, where our trust is to hear? Of course it is. Because you're shooting yourself in the foot to say that God speaks to you through the Bible. Because again, and you know what? To the extent that you are trusting the Holy Spirit is to the extent that you will receive benefit from it. But to the extent that you are seeing this book as something that speaks to you or something, or an intercessor that God uses to speak to you, is also to the extent that you are being cheated of fruitfulness and cheated of hearing God clearly. God has been speaking to people because he has a voice, he knows how to speak to people, and he didn't need a Bible to do it, but this is the content that he's teaching you. So we need to trust the Holy Spirit, that he's the one that speaks to us, and Jesus is our truth. And this is the truth, the testimony that he's teaching us. So no one ever deviates off this. Scripture, the Bible says, Jesus says himself in John chapter 10, right after he gave that parable of the sheep and the shepherd and the whole thing in John 10. Keep reading though, and he was walking in on the porch of the temple, and actually it's called Solomon's Porch. And he's walking in the porch of the temple, and he told the Jews, he said that scripture cannot be broken. So scripture cannot be broken. Scripture is from God, all right? But the truth, though, is inside of you. And God is speaking to you himself. Because, again, because that's something that God has qualified you for to hear him. So that's why God put the word in you, okay? The word of God, the message of the gospel, and the wisdom of God is inside of you. It is not an object. Like I said, take my Bible away. You cannot take the truth away from me, though. Why? Because, and truthfully, you can't take the Bible away from me because the Bible is really not mine. Okay? You got to hear what I'm saying. Obviously, you have to hear me with understanding. That Bible is not mine because it's corrupt. And as we just explained downstairs when I was teaching downstairs with Pastor Jose, God can't give me something corrupt when I'm righteous. Righteousness and corruption don't mix. Only righteousness and life mix. That's only just balance there. So the Bible is not mine. The truth's mine. And I have that written down and God speaks it to me. So the word of God, you know, the word of God is actually called water in the Bible. The water of the word, the Bible says in Ephesians 5. The Bible said that he cleanses his church by the washing of water by the word. Ephesians chapter 5. The washing of water by the word. So the word, though, is typified as water. All right? Now, one thing, I'm going to throw this out real quick. I don't know what the definition of water is right now. I don't know. Whatever it is, though, it's applicable to the Holy Spirit sometimes. It's applicable to the Word sometimes, because the Holy Spirit is called water lots of times. We've been through lots of those verses. The Word is also, that message, the wisdom of God, is also called water. But in context, if you were to read John chapter 13, okay, in John chapter 13, Jesus is, people call it the Last Supper, but Jesus having a meal, Passover meal, with his disciples, and the Bible said that he, you know, not particularly in John, but he did break the bread, gave them the cup, all of that. But when he was done with that, is he rose from supper, he put aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, when he's washing the disciples' feet, he was washing them with water that was in a basin. I don't know why, but when the word is called water, it's usually in a basin. Now, I don't know why that is, but it's usually in a basin. And like in front of the temple, that water that's in that laver, that basin of water, that's the word of God, and it's in a basin. With Jesus, he's washing the disciples' feet, and the water's in a basin. So he's washing their feet with water from a basin, and then some things happened with Peter. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet and all this kind of stuff, and then Jesus went through some things with him. But after that, he told his disciples that he was their Lord and their teacher. Now, I mentioned this a while ago too, but why would Jesus say that I'm your Lord and your teacher in context of washing their feet? Because he did wash their feet, but then after that he says, I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher. And he further, just before that, he had said, he had just told his disciples that you don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know hereafter. So just take those two things. He said that I'm your Lord and your teacher after that. And then he said, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you will know hereafter. So this is what that means. That means that just by looking at the surface, the disciples and no one could have known what Jesus meant just by looking at the basin of water. Jesus, because this is what happened. You know, he comes over. If I didn't have a mic here, I would go out there and demonstrate. So he girded himself with a towel, gets a basin of water. He kneels down like this and washes the disciples' feet. Now, what people typically in the church, they think actually that Jesus was just showing himself like a servant and you know, washing their feet because their feet were so dirty. Most of that stuff is so extra biblical. So extra. What I mean by extra biblical is it's not in the Bible. Could you see why? Because I'm sticking with Scripture, right? Because that's what Scripture is. Just for a little proof as to my mentality on Scripture. But it's not in the Bible. People will say, oh, because back then they wore sandals and their feet were so dirty. Just think about this. Their feet were so dirty because they wore sandals. So Jesus was showing himself to be a servant by washing their feet because it was like the lowest thing he could do. Okay, where in the Bible does it say they wore sandals back then? Well, no, I'm not saying the Bible said they wore sandals, but I'm just saying, though, that... Yeah, but you see, then the fact that they wore sandals doesn't add to the revelation, then. You see what I'm saying? I hope you guys see where I'm coming from. The fact that people wore sandals back then does not and cannot add. It can only ever take away, actually, from the revelation if you bring the fact that they wore sandals into a passage where it doesn't say they wore sandals. You understand, right? The Bible said that through Scripture, the righteous man can be fully furnished. Fully furnished just basically means it's every single idea, concept, every bit of wisdom that you need is in Scripture, right? Now, the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks it to you, right? Like we said before. But every bit of wisdom that God would want to share with you about Jesus is in Scripture. So with that said, if a certain passage like John 13, if it doesn't say they wore sandals, then it's not important. You know what I mean? If the Bible doesn't share that with you, then that's neither here nor there. It's like saying, okay, who was Caesar at the time? Well, does the passage say who Caesar was at the time? No, well then it doesn't matter then to the revelation. That means that in John 13, and obviously with the rest of Scripture that complements John 13, what it says about what Jesus did washing their feet is what you need to know about Jesus washing their feet. And what it doesn't say is stuff that you don't need to know. In fact, if you do bring that in, you just took away from the passage. It's not doing you any good to know all that stuff. Whether their feet were dirty, does it say their feet were dirty? It doesn't say their feet were dirty, so you don't need to know their feet were dirty. Their feet could have been perfectly clean. And Jesus just stepped down to wash their feet. And it wouldn't have mattered. Why? Because the whole point was not Jesus washing their feet. Let me show you something. John 13. Let's just read real quick verse 2 and verse 3. Just so that you can see what I was just talking about. Ready? Just read along with me, okay? And don't get distracted as we go along, because I'm going to read fast. John 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. That's the water into the basin I was just pointing out, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay? So that's what Jesus did. He's washing the disciples' feet. Now, who's washing the disciples' feet? Jesus. Who is getting their feet washed? The disciples. Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. So whatever the washing is something that Jesus does to his disciples, not something that the disciples do for themselves. Whatever this is, it's Jesus does it to his disciples, and the disciples have to be willing to receive it. You'll see in a second. The disciples have to be willing to receive it. But if they're willing to receive it, Jesus will do this for the disciples. Okay? Let me just get right to the punchline. The washing, the feet here, is talking about Jesus washing his listeners, his disciples, washing his disciples with his word. Now, when the Bible talks about us being washed with the word, we've been through this before, but it's not talking about being washed from sin. That's a very important thing. You should not come to the Lord feeling dirty and saying, Lord, please wash me with your word. That's not the point, right? It's not the point. The washing of the word is basically, in other terms, saying the renewing of your mind, the renovating of your mind, the bringing new thinking into your mind, thinking that is rather in accordance with who you are in Christ now, not thinking that is human. You're used to, just so you know, before you're saved, you are used to thinking human. That's called thinking carnal. You're used to it. Everybody thinks carnal before they get saved. You don't even have an ounce of the truth. Like, not even a little bit. You don't even have an ounce of the truth before you, let me say this, before you receive the gospel via a preacher, right, like that. You don't even have an ounce of the truth just by yourself. And when you're saved, you're already washed from your sins. You shouldn't feel dirty. You're purified from your sins. The Holy Spirit from on the inside of you is washing your mind from human thinking. Human thinking. Just so you know, if you ever have been scared of something, if you ever have been worried about something, these things are all stem from mere human type thinking. Thinking the way the world thinks. And like I said, our minds up until we receive Jesus is just used to thinking that way. So when you get saved, do you know that your physical mind isn't just all like, boop? Like it doesn't just, you don't receive into your physical mind every bit of knowledge right when you get saved. You still think very much alike to before you were saved. So what does Jesus do? He's renewing your mind so you can think in accordance with who you are in Christ now. Because you're thinking, I'm not saying us in here right now necessarily, but you, when you get saved, are not used to having what you have. Being under the leadership that you're under. Being in the kingdom that you're in. You just got there. So you're very new to it, okay? But this is what happens though. But a Christian, even though our minds are being renewed by the water of the word, and our old thoughts are being cleansed, and new thoughts are being brought to our heart from the Holy Spirit, you are not without truth. Jesus is on the inside of you, and so you have truth. It's inside of you. Jesus simply washing your physical thinking with his word, which is actually inside of you. So let me go through just a few more things. You'll notice, I just mentioned, right? Who's washing the disciples' feet? Jesus washing their feet. Who's having their feet washed? The disciples are having their feet washed. Okay? So let's see. Yeah, actually, let's just keep reading. Verse 6. It said, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. This is how you know, one verse, that you know that what he's doing was not just washing their toes and washing the junk between their toes. That wasn't the point. What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this. That means what he's doing is in some kind of type or shadow or symbol. So he says, you don't understand it just from looking at the fact that I have a basin of water here and a towel washing your feet. But he said, you will know after this. Now watch this. It says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. That verse is actually what I was just saying about you're already cleansed, you're already clean, it's just your, in quotes, your feet being washed. He who is bathed needs only now to what? To wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So let me just say this. You only need your feet washed, in quotes. I don't know why your mind is sometimes referred to as feet. I don't know why. But it is. Many times your mind is called feet. And again, sometimes people will give reasons for that. They'll say, well, because the disciples, again, like with the sandal comparison or whatever, but we want to stick with what the Bible says. I don't know why your mind is called feet, but honestly, your mind sometimes is called a waste also. Like, not waste like garbage, waste like, the Bible says, to gird up the loins of your mind. Ephesians 6 says, to gird your loins with truth. Your loins is like your waist. To gird your loins with truth. Put truth on your waist. What does that mean? Is he just making a comparison? No. Actually, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. So I don't know why your mind, again, it's probably talking about your mind in different aspects. But regardless, your feet, your mind is referred to as feet sometimes. I don't know why. This is why the Bible said that before you preach the gospel, you should have beautiful feet. Actually, let me say this. Those who are preaching the gospel have beautiful feet. Let me say it that way. If someone is genuinely preaching the gospel, they have beautiful feet. Why? Because in order to preach the gospel, Jesus would have to have washed your feet first, given you beautiful feet, and then you could preach the gospel, right? Because it's the preparation of the gospel. Okay, let me give you another example. The Bible says to shod your feet with the, you could say just simply for right now, the gospel. Have your feet prepared with the gospel. Why would your feet need the gospel? Because again, it's talking about different aspects of your mind. So your feet get the gospel, it says in Ephesians 6. And Jesus is giving their feet what? Water here. So you see, your feet need the gospel. Now, your feet needing the gospel is obviously not talking about your physical feet. This is why Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. I'm just washing your physical feet right now. So I know you don't get it right now. Like, why is Jesus washing my toes? I know you don't get it. It looks a little weird right now, but it's okay. Like, you'll know afterwards. And I'm sure he was talking about maybe after that they received the Holy Spirit, they were going to understand, oh, okay, that's what that meant. But at the time, Peter just didn't know what Jesus was doing washing his physical feet, his physical toes. So he's wondering what he was doing. But what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing? Watch this. Let's just skip down a little bit. Verse 12. Let's just start with what Jesus says here. And do you know? It says, do you know what I've done to you? Now, obviously, why would Jesus ask that? If he was just washing their feet to show he was a servant or something. They could see he was washing their feet. Yet, do you know what I've done to you? Obviously, because it took a little bit more wisdom than just to see that he's scrubbing their toes. It takes a little bit more wisdom to understand what was going on here. Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now watch this. It's true Jesus washed their feet, but he washed their feet as who? As their Lord and their teacher. Like, you see that, right? If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet. Now you understand that Jesus is a lot of things to us. Like, he's our righteousness, right? Let's say that. Let's just use two other things. He's power to us. He's righteousness to us, right? Why didn't he say, if I then, your righteousness, have washed your feet? Because that's not what he's symbolizing himself as. Jesus is a lot of things to you, like I said. But there are certain things that you need to see Jesus as at certain points in time. This is why it's often that God, the Holy Spirit, is promised to bring to our remembrance things that Jesus has spoken to us. So that he, because I'm telling you, that's when something is really going to come to you as revelation. You could take a verse that you read like a while ago and it was really good and just repeat it to yourself over and over again. And if you notice, it's get really, really dry. Like, you won't get that same excitement over it all over again. Why? Because the only thing that made you excited was revelation. And the only reason you got revelation was not because of the verse. It was because the Holy Spirit spoke it to you. If the Holy Spirit speaks 1 Peter 2:24 to you, I guarantee that'll be probably your favorite verse of the week. Oh my gosh, I just saw this. But why? Because the Holy Spirit spoke it to you. And the Holy Spirit gives revelation. That's why he was given to you, that you might know, that you might have revelation. But if you try to study 1 Peter 2:24, I guarantee you, if you're excited, it's just for carnal reasons. It's not for revelation. You got no revelation out of that. You see what I mean? Like, the Holy Spirit, he'll take something that ordinarily, if you were just to, like, try to focus on it, it's just dry. When he speaks it to you for some reason, it's like, oh my gosh, like, you've never seen that before. Why? Because you haven't never seen that before in your physical mind. Because when he speaks it, he's giving you revelation. So we need to see Jesus at certain points in time. And obviously, it doesn't mean you let go of other things you've learned. All I'm saying is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. That's all I'm saying. If you have an ear to hear, that means basically if you're a Christian, then let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to you. Allow the Lord to speak to you. Allow the Lord to bring that to you. Bring to your remembrance what you should be thinking of. Allow him to do that. Okay? Because God wants you to see something about him. And you know what? God knows that you could be worried about something, and maybe you could be trying to meditate on this because this is what you think the problem is in your mind. I just really need to grasp this a little bit more. Just because you think that maybe that's your issue in your mind. So you just go ahead just to meditating on that. Not because the Lord necessarily brought it up to you, but just because it must be this. So you go to meditate on that, and you'll notice sometimes that that's awfully dry. And you're not getting anything out of that. Whenever you're just trying to run in the Bible, look for a verse, get that verse, it says somewhere, you know, Pastor Mike, where's that verse about healing? Because I don't feel good right now. Where's it? And all the while, God could be like, okay, if you want to search the Bible because, you know, you want to find an applicable verse because you either think a verse or the Bible or your own understanding is going to help you out, then, I mean, God's not going to, cannot just like intervene and stop you, but God will speak to you. But if you ever just cool out and say, you know what, Lord, you're my shepherd. You bring up the right things. Bring my remembrance right now. You just go to meditating. You go to meditating on Jesus. And you say, Jesus, you bring up the right things to my remembrance. I'm going to meditate as you bring things up to me. And guess what? When he brings it up, all of a sudden it'll be like, it'll taste good. It'll be like, oh, wow. Wow, yeah, that makes, yeah, of course, like that makes sense. Quick example again, okay? Quick example. Okay, I'm getting back to Lord and teacher, but quick example. I remember that. Remember that one. I've shared this with you guys before, but I remember the one time where I had just things going on health wise, and I just didn't know what was going on. And I thought this was my thing. In my mind, this was a sure thing. Like I knew in my mind it was wrong, but in my mind I knew I'm going through this because I've been sinning. And I'm not saying God's judging me. No, God's not judging me. But there are consequences to sin, and I've sinned, so therefore this is why I'm feeling this way, right? And that's what I thought. I just knew. I was going. I mentioned to you guys about like the dizzy spells and all that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and this nausea and throwing up and all this stuff. And I said, well, I know. And I knew in my mind, God's not judging me. I'm not saying God's judging me or punishing me for sin. I'm not saying that. But sin has consequences. And in this is my thinking back then, okay? Sin has consequences. So if I sin, I'm just reaping the consequence. I'm just reaping what I've sown then. And you know what? And this is why it's happening. I did it to myself. And no, and I'm not saying God will help me through it and God will help me out of it, but I'm reaping consequences because I sin. Now, can I ask you something? Does sin have consequence? Does death come from sin? Of course, sin has consequence. Does sin sometimes have consequence or always? Always. Sin always has consequence. From sin comes death. You see, because here's the deal. God didn't change that principle. That death doesn't come from sin anymore. Like, okay, so a believer sin. If a believer sins, does death still come from sin? Yes. God didn't change that principle. What God did was change your relationship with sin. Death will always come from sin. That didn't change. Jesus didn't die on the cross to change that. Okay, he actually just fulfilled that, but let me not get on that. He didn't change. Jesus died on the cross didn't change the fact that death comes from sin. What he did was change your relationship with sin by forgiving you of sin. Forgiveness of sin is making it as if you've never sinned before. Now, I didn't understand that. So I'm getting dizzy spells, and I'm confessing, like, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. And all the while, I had a void of understanding of what forgiveness of sin is. Because in my mind, if I sin, I know sin has consequence, so I'm reaping consequence then because I sinned. If death comes from sin, then I'm just reaping the death that and the health problems that come from sin. Do health problems come from sin? Yes. Not just us sinning, but I'm saying from Adam's sin. Yes. Yes, death always comes from sin. But you see, for believers, it's not that Jesus changed that principle. He changed your relationship with sin. Now Jesus became sin for you so you could be forgiven. Forgiven means you are fully free from sin and its consequence, therefore. If God can take your sins away, he just took its consequence away from you. It doesn't mean that death doesn't come from sin. It means you don't have your sins anymore. It means you're not in your sins anymore. How can you be rightfully reaping consequence from sin when Jesus cleansed you of sin? That's what was missing in my mind. So I can quote all I want, all day, all night, 1 Peter 2:24, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, and I guarantee you, it ain't going to help me very much. Why? Because that's not why I'm reaping this adversity. I'm reaping this adversity, why? Because I sinned? No, because I've already been forgiven of sin. I've already been freed from it, and I've already been cleansed and purified and made righteous. It's not that death doesn't come from sin anymore, it's that I'm not in sin anymore. Jesus didn't change the principle. He knows the principle that death comes from sin, that's why he took our sins away. So the principle can stand, which is just death from sin. He's not going to change that principle because it's a just principle. He changed our relationship and our association with the sin that causes death. So we are all free from the consequence of sin. I don't care who says what. I'm preaching from the word, and I could bring you to more verses. Romans 5 and all that, the easiest ones. But if death comes from sin, you change your association with sin. Therefore, you're free from the consequence that comes from sin because you're free from the sin, which is the source. Right? So, I didn't get that, though. All I know is that if you sin, blah, 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 God's not judging you, but you're gonna allow the devil to work in you. I thought the devil is in my life, doing stuff in my life because I sin. And I thought that sin let the devil in. Sinning let the devil in for a believer. Just an example, I needed a teacher. And guess what? I could scramble. 1 Peter 24, where's the verse about healing? Where's the verse? Who said you need to, you know what I'm saying? Like, 1 Peter 2:24 is awesome. If the Lord brings that up to your remembrance, go for it. Meditate, man. Listen to him. Hear it. That's good. Bathe your mind in it then. I'm not saying you shouldn't be bathing your mind in the Word. Allowing the Lord just to clean that up. Sure. What I'm saying is, though, let's not act, though, because you know what? Okay, another example. Watch this so you can see the mentality. One time I got one of those dizzy spells, and it was probably the worst one, and I was actually out to eat with Miss Lindsay and Brother Matt before they were married. And I was out to eat with them, and I went in the bathroom, and I was throwing up in the bathroom. It was not a good thing. And I went to the car after that, and when I went to the car, I was crying in the car, not because of how I felt, but because I was apologizing to God constantly. Father, I'm so sorry, because I know in my mind he's not judging me, but I didn't know that thing I just told you. My association with sin is gone. Thank you, Jesus. Death can't come from where there's no sin. You know that you don't even have what it takes to suffer. You don't even have what it takes. It takes sin. You don't even have what it takes to suffer. People talk about Christian this and Christian that. You don't even have what it takes. So just throwing that out there. That's a good thing to chew on. Because I can't expound. But I didn't know all that. So I'm in the car thinking, oh, I sinned and blah, blah, blah. And that's why this is all coming upon me. Not even realizing I'm a clean individual in that car. And I'm suffering for lack of understanding, not for lack of righteousness. So I'm like, I'm so sorry. And I knew God wasn't judging me, but actually that probably made it worse on me. Because I'm in this mess and I know, God, you're not judging me over it, but I'm sinning and I'm doing stuff to myself and it's all because of me. And I was apologizing and stuff. I got home. You know what I did when I got home? I ran to my room. I grabbed my Bible and I started fingering through the Bible, seeing where should I read, where did I leave off last. I was reading this last time. Where's that verse? It didn't do me any good. This is not my teacher. I could be in that car and the Lord speak to me. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to tell you. If you're going to end up putting importance on what I'm saying right now, because I give you examples, that's not the right reason. That's not the right reason. Put stock in that. Jesus and I, your Lord and teacher. Not Bible is your Lord and teacher. Jesus is. I can give you examples so you kind of see where I'm coming from, but put stock in Scripture. Don't put stock in just an example. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, why would he categorize himself as Lord and teacher while he's washing their feet? Why not say, I, your righteousness, am washing your feet? I'm your power. Because the washing of the feet is him in what role? Lord and teacher. Washing your feet. Like I said, Ephesians 6 says you need the gospel for your feet. You could read Ephesians 6 on your own time to check me up on that. The gospel is for your feet. Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's your feet. And that's just talking about your mind. And Jesus is inside of you. And Jesus, and the Word of God is inside of you. The Word of God is in you. The water of the Word is inside of you. The Holy Spirit will spring up out of you, put that water in your physical mind, and there is no thought that the Lord can't take care of. But you know what, though? I will say this. When we take that upon ourselves to hear, we take that upon ourselves to figure it out. We're kind of like Peter. We're kind of like Peter doing this. Lord, are you washing my feet? And then he says, you shall never wash my feet. You see? It's not that Jesus wasn't able to wash the junk off Peter's feet, if you kind of get where I'm coming from. It's that Peter, though, if Peter's trying to figure it out, Peter's trying to be his own guide, Peter's trying to figure things out for himself, that's a heck of a lot of pressure on Peter that God never ordained for Peter. God never ordained that for Peter to have to figure this stuff out himself. That's for Jesus to do. This is why when Jesus talks about, watch this, in Matthew 11, he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Learn from me. The light yoke, being light and easy in your life, feeling that, doesn't come from learning about Jesus merely. If you take it upon yourself to learn yourself, Jesus, and to try to figure Jesus out for yourself, that's not light. Jesus, who's washing the feet here? Jesus to Peter. Jesus to Peter. Peter just has to be, okay, Jesus, I trust you to wash my feet. And he'll wash his feet. And that's where faith comes from. Because you know what feet I'm talking about, right? He washed Peter's feet, and that's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the water of the word. Faith comes by letting Jesus wash your feet. You cannot believe God apart from him speaking to you. You cannot believe God. You may think you believe God, but you do not believe God if you're coming up with things on your own. And don't question every time a thought comes to you. Is it God? Is it not? If something comes to your mind, understand, you're a Holy Spirit-led individual. If something comes into your mind about Jesus, and it's feeling, yeah, I have that desire toward it, then meditate on it, for crying out loud. Sometimes we think that we're just fleshly, carnal people. We don't even have the Holy Spirit. If a thought comes into my mind, it must be the devil or it must be my fleshly mind. We always want to question if it's the Holy Spirit. If it comes to your mind and the Lord speaks it to you and you have desire toward it, if inside, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, if you feel, yeah, that's nice, then meditate on it. You know what I'm saying? Don't question it every time. The Holy Spirit speaks something to you, then guess what? If it wasn't quite what he was saying, he's a shepherd of your soul. He gets you on the right track. But trust him, for crying out loud. You know what I mean? Like, we take so much stuff on ourselves trying to figure all this out. Trust him. He will wash your feet. But what I said before is, though, the light yoke is not just learning. If it was, it wouldn't be light, because you'd have to figure everything out. Learn from me. You're learning from Jesus. That means he's teaching you and you're just listening. That's the light yoke. Listening. Listen to him. Listen to me. That's what I called the last two messages. Listen to me. That's the light yoke. That's the light yoke. Let me bring you there real quick, okay? So I can show you. If we had 3 hours, I would bring you to more verses. I really would. But I give you the references so you can check them up, okay? I don't expect you just to believe stuff just because I'm saying it. Watch this. Ready? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. No. Verse 28. Let's read verse 28 too, okay? This is the easiness and the lightness that God has reserved for you. The rest that God has reserved for you. And it's not just learning Jesus. That's the point. But it's not just learning Jesus. There's a way in which to learn Jesus. Okay? That makes it very light and very easy. Ready? You just got to trust him as this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that. People come to Jesus normally to dedicate their service to him. And he says, if you're serving, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. But like they think, I haven't been serving God. I'm going to come to Jesus. Lord, I've come to serve you. He actually said, if you were serving, even if you were trying to serve him, it's unqualified. All you who labor. No matter where you're trying to serve people, try to serve God, if you're laboring. He didn't qualify it. Just labor. Heavy laden. If you're laboring, it means if you're doing something, come to me and I'll stop your doing something. And you're going to rest now. We do the exact opposite. We've been lazy bums, right? Not doing anything for God before we were saved. And we're going to come to Jesus now and dedicate all our service to him to live for him for the rest of our life. If you want to dedicate your life or rededicate your life, listen, if you had to rededicate your life, you'd be doing it every single service. Every single service. Because there's no person in here that is meeting up to the righteousness of God in your own works right now. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit don't work through you. Because we don't have to believe that we have to live life being as if we weren't righteous, okay? So I'm not saying that. But I used to rededicate my life all the time. Meanwhile, God's like, no, actually, I want to do the opposite. Like, if you were living for me, then I want you to come to me and get rest now. Come to me. If you were serving, then come to me, and I'm going to stop that. I'm going to do something about that. You're going to rest now, okay? People think you're sitting on your butt before. Get up and serve God. He's like, if you were trying to serve me before, come over here. I'm going to put you sit on your butt. It's the total opposite. Actually, God doesn't ask you to sit on your butt. When it's typified in symbol, it's on your back, totally laying down, man. Like, you're not doing jack. You know what's cool about the temple? Obviously, that's what I'm referring to, right? The laying on the back thing. Looks like, obviously, we say, like the woman laying on her back and all that. You know what's pretty cool? I've never shared this before. Watch this. The temple laying on her back, right? Because the two eyes, which is like the two wooden cherubim that are overlaid in gold, the olive wood, the two eyes, like anointed eyes, they're both looking inward at the little box, the Ark of the Covenant, that contained the law. So it's like our eyes just, we lean back, eyes on the gospel, right? And our eyes are not even on the gospel, in the temple, our eyes are not even on the gospel of ourselves. We focus on Jesus, but they're olive tree. The eyes are of olive wood. Olive is anointing, something that makes manifest. something that gives light, gives manifestation. So that means it's the Holy Spirit giving sight to your eyes. Isn't that pretty cool? The two eyes are made out of olive wood. I can get you the verse if you want it afterwards. You guys don't typically ask me for verses, but I still throw it out there. One day someone will be like, hey, can I have that verse? I'm like, what'd you say? You don't have to, I'm just saying. But two olive wood eyes, they're like anointed eyes. Olive and anointing or oil, all the same thing. It means something that gives manifestation. So her eyes are being, or let me say it this way to make it plainer, something that gives visibility, makes something seen. So the two eyes are being given visibility to see the gospel, which is in between. Pretty cool, right? That whole thing. Well, the temple's laying on her back, and there are, it's like a border around the whole temple. Okay? Watch. A border around the whole temple. God made chambers. I've never shared this. God made chambers around the temple, all the way around the temple like this, right? There are these chambers that are, they're fastened to the sides of the temple. These are the words that it says in the Bible, okay? Do you know what the Bible calls these chambers? It calls these chambers, it's that God made these chambers for a couch. Or like a bed. Like the word couch and bed is the same in the Bible. For a couch or a bed. Isn't that so cool? She's laying like this, and all around here is he made it for a couch. So basically he's like I said before, our idea of why we come to Jesus is the exact opposite of why God wants us to come to Jesus. We think we weren't doing nothing, and then obviously you know the deal, what I just explained. So watch this. Jesus wants you to come to him if you were laboring and if you're heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. That is an awesome promise when you come to Jesus. I will give you rest. That's not some days, and in other days God wants to give it to you. I will give you rest. You think that Jesus, I'm going to ask everybody here, do you think that he's lying to you? Sometimes it's good to ask yourself that. Do you think he's lying to you? If he says, I'll give you rest, do you think that Jesus, the Son of God, do you think that he's lying to you? Because if you think he's lying to you, then obviously be skeptical. If you don't think he's lying to you, if you believe that he does not, will not, cannot lie to you, I will give you rest. That's a pretty cool promise. I will give you rest. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to ask yourself. Sometimes you already got the knowledge, but you're not getting the right, you're not getting the nourishment that comes from it. Sometimes you ask, you know what? Do I think you're lying to me? Like, did you stutter when you said that? I will give you rest. Like, oh, you're going to give me, you're like, okay, so I'm coming to you, so you give me rest. You know what I'm saying? To just take it for what it says. How are we going to get rest? Well, watch this. This is how you rest in life. This is how you rest. If you even focus on rest, you're not going to rest. This is how you rest. Well, you take his yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from me. Learn, yes, learn. We've mentioned that before. Learning Jesus, yes. The light yoke, yes. But particularly, though, what he says is, learn from me. The word from, that's talking about like the point of origin. Learn, and your learning will originate from me. Learn from me. What's he talking about? He's talking about himself as Lord and teacher. Learn from me. Peter, learn from me. That's the light yoke. The light yoke is not just learning Jesus. Yes, learning Jesus is the only thing that matters in the whole world. That's it. It's the answer to every problem, learning Jesus. But I'm just talking about right now, us here, born-again believers, Holy Spirit on the inside of us. I'm just telling you how it happens. Listen to Jesus, and you will learn from him. He'll teach you so that you can believe properly. He's your teacher. He's your Lord and your teacher to wash your feet. Your Lord and your teacher to wash your feet. And watch this. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You see? Because sometimes we believe about, like, you know, we've been taught here about work. We've been taught here about service. And we're like, okay, I can forget my work. It doesn't mean we forget godliness. It doesn't mean we forget any of those things. We know what godliness is. What? We have it on the inside of us. We remember godliness. I got a lot of godliness. I got a lot of rights. But guess what? I don't have to work this stuff out of me. I already have it, and the Holy Spirit works it out of me. We forget our work. We have no work to do. We have nothing to do. Nothing to do at all. We haven't forsaken godliness. We just trust, oh, he's going to be godly through me now. I forget my work, right? So we forget our work. But then sometimes we can still be this. We can still be this. We don't understand. We understand, okay, forget my work and I just listen to Jesus and I'm going to learn Jesus. But then we do this. Why am I not resting? I'm just trying to learn Jesus. I'm trying to learn Jesus. Because you're not learning from him. You're trying to learn about him, maybe, but you're not learning from him. And that would mean that you're not going to find rest for your souls if you don't learn from him. If you're just trying to learn about Jesus of your own understanding and just trying to think the Bible's going to teach you or you're going to teach you or whatever, and you're still carrying that little burden on the side, the I need to be my own revelation burden, and you carry that on the side, you're not following this to a T. Learn Jesus. Is that the light yoke? So just so that we know, is learning Jesus, seeing Jesus, is that the light yoke? Yes. Yes, it is. So there's no qualms about that. Yes. But I'm just defining what kind of learning and how that happens. Learn from Jesus. Okay? So I'm not undoing any of that, right? We've taken long enough to solidify that. Learning Jesus is the light yoke. It's what makes you totally light and at ease. It's what gives you rest. Yes. But learning from Jesus, because he is our Lord and our teacher. Now we're resting properly. Right? One last point, because it's the temple, and I want to wrap up with the temple. So this will be my last point. Learn from Jesus, right? Jesus, our Lord, our teacher, he's to wash our feet, right? So we know that. But watch the temple. This is how the temple looks. I'm going to explain it one more time. So I don't have to explain the eye thing. We know that, right? We know that the two eyes, there are actually two cherubim in the holy, because there's two rooms. Obviously, this is like an aerial view of the temple. The temple is really like that. Aerial view, though, there's a veil here. So if you're looking at it like this, it looks like a veil kind of covering. Right, which is pretty cool. The veil's right here. The Ark of the Covenant, which the Bible says in the building of the temple, it says it only had the two tablets of the Law of Moses in it. Previously, it had more stuff in it. It had Aaron's rod. It had a bunch of things. It had a pot of manna that was in it. But at that point, it says there's only the Law of Moses in that box. And why? Because what the Bible says, we need to know. What the Bible doesn't say doesn't matter to the passage. So it makes reference. Just so you know, they put the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim, but when they put it in there, just so you know, the manna wasn't in there, just the law was in there. So it says it. So then we take note of it. So the law, which the law is another word for the gospel. Now, it wasn't the gospel in that, it was the Ten Commandments in there, but it's just symbolic. Okay? The law. The Ten Commandments are actually just symbols of the new law, the gospel. The two tablets in the little box. Little box, two eyes. Right? So everyone got that, right? Two eyes, box between the eyes, and the two eyes, the two cherubim, it says are facing inward. What's in between them? The law. So they're looking at the law in between them, right? And watch this. And then you got the veil here, and I want to bring you to one verse. Look at this verse. Really, really cool verse. Do you know? You guys know what Deuteronomy 6 is? I want someone. This is not a right or wrong term, but do you guys know what Deuteronomy 6 is? If you don't know, it's okay. Do you know what Deuteronomy 6 is? Second law, right? It's about the second law. Deuteronomy 6 is actually that's the first time and the only time that God gave as law here in Deuteronomy 6 is where he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? That's what he says. That's the law of what? The law of faith, right? The law of faith. So the law of faith, the gospel. So Deuteronomy 6 is actually where he names the gospel in a command. You shall love the Lord your God. It's pretty cool. That's Deuteronomy 6. Look what he says about the law. The law, right? What law? The law of faith. That's what Deuteronomy is about. Look what he says about the law, the gospel. Deuteronomy, if you guys want something to read, read Deuteronomy 6. Okay? Read Deuteronomy 6 if you want something to read. And just know it's talking about the law of faith. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Where did he say to put the law, his new command, the gospel that we believe, every portion of the gospel? What is that? As frontlets? Well, that actually means a mark. It can mean a band, like a circular band, or it can mean, and I believe it means this, that's opinion, but it can mean a band or a mark between your eyes. I don't know if you guys remember that from the other day downstairs. A mark between your eyes. The gospel. Why does it say between your eyes? I don't entirely know why it says between your eyes, but we know it says between your eyes, and that's what the gospel needs to be, right? obviously he's talking in some way or another, your mind, but he says between your eyes. And in the temple, they brought the Ark of the Covenant, which is a little box, with what in it? The law, the old law, but the law, and put it where? Between the two eyes, the two cherubim. To be as frontless between the eyes. That's how you know. The Ten Commandments were in that ark, that little box they put there in the temple. But it's symbolic of the new law, because the new law is the only law that God has said, put it between your eyes, bind it on your hand, and set it as a mark between your eyes. Pretty cool, right? All that's talking about is keeping I'll tell you this much. It's talking about keeping the gospel before your eyes. Keeping the gospel in your sights. Keeping the gospel in your attention. Right? But watch this. It's true, the eyes are looking inward. It's true, the gospel is there. It's true, the two eyes are looking at the gospel. But what are those two cherubim made out of? Olive wood. They're made out of the olive tree. Olive tree is what? Something that causes manifestation. Something that causes visibility. Anointed eyes. Eyes that the Holy Spirit gives visibility to so that we can see the gospel. Why? Because like I said, we have a Lord and we have a teacher to be that anointing for our eyes so that we can see. All right. We're good right there. I had one more thing to show you, but we're done. We're done. We're done. Cool. All right. Let's just, so if you guys get anything, we listen to Jesus, right? We listen to him. Learn from him. Remember that? Learn from Jesus. I don't want you to just leave with just thinking about a building in your mind. Learn from Jesus, right? He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Listen to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. All right. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Father, for your teaching position, Lord, that you have with us. And thank you so much, Father, for being that to us. Thank you so much, Father, for just the way, Lord, that you are with us. Father, when we put such a, when we prize your knowledge, Lord, so much, Lord, that can be such reason for worry if we are our own truth. If we prize your revelation so much, Jesus, that can actually be a cause for fear if we think that we're teaching ourselves, Lord, or we're the ones that are keeping our hearts, Lord, and maintaining our hearts. If we're that shepherd to ourselves, Lord, then it's a cause for worry, Lord, when your gospel is so precious to us. Father, there are maybe a lot of people that concern has never come up. They're not even honestly very concerned about knowing Jesus. They've never even had a concern in their heart about knowing or not knowing Jesus. But Lord, when we've seen for ourselves that there is nothing like the knowledge of Jesus. There is nothing that will satisfy us. There is nothing, Lord, that will please us. Lord, there is nothing in this world to trust in other than to trust in Jesus and to see the gospel. To see that good news, Lord. It's the satisfaction for every single inch of us, Lord. When we've seen that, Lord, and we think we're our own teacher, it's a big responsibility. But I thank you so much, Jesus, that what you're asking us, Lord, is to listen to you. If we listen to you, Lord, your word says faith comes by hearing, then hearing everything that you have to speak to us, Lord. Hearing your word, Lord, hearing what you have to speak to us. That's where faith comes from. Faith does not come merely just from reading the Bible. Faith comes from even whether you're reading the Bible at the time or when you're not reading the Bible, that doesn't so much matter the time. It's that faith comes from hearing what God is speaking to you. That's where faith is aroused in your heart, because he is your faith. He is that source of faith to you. He will speak to you. You hear him. You firmly hear him. You meditate on that. You grab a hold of everything that he speaks to you, and you listen to him. But he is the one teaching, and he is the one speaking. Wisdom speaks, and we hear. We listen. And so we thank you so much, Jesus, for the position you've given us. And that is what you said, Lord, will give us rest for our souls. Not just learning about you, Jesus, but learning from you. And we thank you so much, Father. We are your listeners, Lord, and that is just what makes everything so entirely simple, Lord. We put our eyes toward you, Lord. We have your Holy Spirit in us, and we listen to you, Lord. We know that that's who you are to us. You're just very, very important to us, and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you've said to us, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Amen.